The first reading comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and starts at verse 42. This is how it will be when the dead are raised to life. When the body is buried, it is mortal. When raised, it will be immortal. When buried, it is ugly and weak. When raised, it will be beautiful and strong. When buried, it is a physical body. When raised, it will be a spiritual body. There is, of course, a physical body, so there has to be a spiritual body. Now going on to verse 54. So when this takes place, and the mortal has been changed into the immortal, then the scripture will come true. Death is destroyed. Victory is complete. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your power to hurt? Death gets its power to hurt from sin, and sin gets its power from the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. A living hope. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessing that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you, who through faith are kept by God's power for the salvation, which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while, because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to provide that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire, and so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although you do not know, you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him.
Why do witches use brooms to fly on? Because vacuum cleaners are too heavy. Do zombies eat popcorn with their fingers? No, they eat their fingers separately. What do you call someone who puts poison in a person's cornflakes? A serial killer. See, Paul, I can tell jokes too. One more. Why do mummies have trouble keeping friends? Because they're so wrapped up in themselves. Tonight is Halloween, the night when kids and adults go around house to house asking questions, trick or treat, dressing up in silly clothes and doing silly things. But what is Halloween really about? Why do people celebrate it? How has it become all that it has, with trick or treat, with sweets, pumpkins, costumes? How does Halloween fit with a Christian perspective on death? Well, in 5 BC, Halloween was originally a Celtic festival called Samhain, if I've pronounced that correctly. Samhain was a festival that marked the ending of summer and the beginning of winter. It marked the beginning of a new year, Some stories say that on that day, the disembodied spirits of all those who had died throughout the preceding year would come back in search of living bodies to possess for the next year. It was believed that this was their only hope for an afterlife. Now, the Celts believed that during the festival, which ran from the 31st of October through to the 2nd of November, the normal laws of time and space were suspended. Now, quite understandably, the still living didn't want to be possessed. So on the night of the 31st, the villagers would put out the fires in their home to make them cold and unwelcoming. They would dress up in ghoulish costumes and parade around the village, being as destructive and as noisy as they could be, so they could frighten away the spirits that were looking for somewhere to live. Now, in the 1st century AD, Samhain was absorbed into some of the Roman traditions and festivals that took place in October. One such festival was a day to honour Pomona, the Roman goddess of fruit and trees. And her symbol, Pomona's symbol, was an apple. And some people suggest that it's from Pomona that we get this idea of apple bobbing. Now, the real change to Halloween came with Christianity as it spread across Europe, and in particular with the Catholics. It appears that the Festival of Samhain was taken over by the church to become a festival to celebrate the saints. November the 1st became All Saints Day, or All Hallows Day, and therefore October the 31st became All Hallows Eve, or Halloween. But some of the original Celtic practices remained. Now, trick or treat, as it has become known, may well have originated a few centuries later from an old European Christian custom called souling. And on the 2nd of November, which was All Souls Day, early Christians would walk from village to village begging for soul cakes, which were kind of, I guess, a little bit like scones or something like that. And they would go around begging for these soul cakes. And the more soul cakes they would receive, the more prayers they would promise to say on the behalf of the dead relatives of the donors. And at that time it was believed the dead remained in limbo for a time after their death, and that prayers could speed up the journey to heaven. So you can see, Halloween has evolved over time. In what is celebrated today is really a mix and a match of a number of different religious and spiritual beliefs cobbled together. But for many people today, Halloween is just a harmless bit of fun, where the history of the festival is irrelevant. And it's seen as a legitimate excuse for egging and flowering people's houses, of knocking on strangers' doors and begging for treats. Halloween can be an excuse, a legitimate excuse, for bad behaviour. In America, they even have an extra day for playing pranks. On October the 30th, they have like a prank day, just in case you can't get it all in on October the 31st. But the fact that we still celebrate Halloween, I think, says something about people's understanding of death and the afterlife. There is still a sense of fear and despair and of hopelessness around death. Tonight, I want to challenge that fear and look at the words of Peter to get a Christian perspective on death, because I believe Peter gives us a different perspective on life beyond the grave. And I think there's just four things that I would like to highlight from the passage that we heard read to us this evening. Firstly, I believe that we have a life full of hope. When Peter wrote this letter, he was sending out a new message to the world. Peter was sharing a message of hope into a world where hope was lost when you died. Death represented the end. There was nothing else to come. Death was to be feared. And yet Peter talks about hope. And in particular, a hope that goes with us even when we die. Listen to the words of verse 3 again. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, He gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope. Peter is telling his readers, is telling us all, that when Jesus died and rose again, he brought hope to the world. Because God raised Jesus to life, death is no longer the end for those that believe in Christ, for Christians. Death has become a doorway into a new life, a more complete life, a life spent in the presence of God. The words of Peter are echoed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the other passage that was read to us earlier. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These words are words of comfort. They speak of the hope that Christians can have in the life to come. God is to be praised. These words are often read at a funeral service. Indeed, I've read these words too often this past year. But each time I read them, I am conscious of the hope that they offer to the families. And I'm conscious too of the hope that they bring to each one of us as we think about our own lives and our own mortality. We have nothing to be afraid of. Death is not to be the end for Christians. It is the beginning of a new adventure. Peter assures us that we can find hope in Christ. He assures us that we can live in hope because of all that Christ did for us in his death and his resurrection. Now this brings me to my second thing that I want to say this evening. Not only does Jesus' resurrection give us a life full of hope for the future, but that hope is for today. We have a life for today. Listen again to verse 3. He gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. Or as the NRSV puts it, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the words that Peter used echo the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, where he tells him that to receive the kingdom of God, he must be born again. This is imagery being used here. But the point is that our life is changed radically when we choose to follow Christ. The new life we have in Christ is not something for the future. It is something to be experienced now, today, this very evening. This new life of hope will change us now. We do not have to wait. The idea of a life for today is picked up later in our passage, in verse 9, where Peter says, "You are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him." Peter doesn't say, "You will receive faith." He says, "You are receiving." The hope we have in Christ is not something to look forward to in the future. It is something that we can experience now. Salvation is not something we attain when we die. The life that Jesus offers for us is for now. The third thing we get from this passage is that the life we find through faith in Christ is a life that lasts. Halloween seems to me about focusing on what people cannot give up. The hopelessness of what is to come. The Celts, and indeed the people that Peter was writing to, had nothing to look forward to. Death was the end. They were clinging on to the past for fear of the future. But Peter tells us that God has our future kept safe and secure. Verse 4. And so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay, spoil, or fade away. The three key words or phrases used here are decay, spoil, and fade away. The blessings of this new life that God offers will not decay over time. Now, did you know in our house, flowers last forever? Or at least we like to think so. I very rarely buy flowers. In fact, I think the last set of flowers Carita received was from a friend or even from the church. So it's very rare for me to buy Carita flowers. So when Carita gets flowers, she likes to get the most out of them. And sometimes we forget that we've got them. And so we get them, we fill the vase up, we whack them on the windowsill or whatever, and there they stay, and the water dries up, and the flowers are still there, and they begin to wilt, and they begin to dry out. And so we have a dried flower decoration rather than a nice living flower decoration. But the flowers decay over time. But the blessing that God gives us will not decay, will not dry out, will not wither up. The hope that we have in Christ, we have for today. The hope we have with Christ is for the future, and it is safe with God. The blessings of this new life cannot spoil. In other words, they can't get messed up by us, by our lives, by our sin, by the mess that we get ourselves in, by the mess that we cause for ourselves, or the mess that other people like to cause for us. They are safe with God because the life that God offers us is beyond the reach of our sin. Life in Jesus is sin-free. The blessings of this new life cannot fade away. It will not lose its value over time. Now, recently, we had to go and buy a new car. Our car, the engine went. And we couldn't afford a brand new car, but we were still looking for a new car. It kind of struck me as I was reading this, that when you buy a new car, a brand new car, the moment that you drive it off of that forecourt, it's beginning to lose money. Because it's no longer a new car, it's now a used car. It's now a second-hand car. And so its value begins to drop. It's depreciating. But that's not the case with the life that is offered by God. The life that is offered by God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. It doesn't depreciate over time. It doesn't devalue from day to day. It does not fade away. The life that we have in Christ, the blessings that are in store for us, are beyond the reaches of sin. They are safe with God in heaven. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what life has in store for us, we can be certain that the life God has for us cannot be taken away. The final point that we get from this passage is that the life God offers is a life worth living. The life that is offered to each one of us through Jesus Christ is a life worth living. The hope that we can have because of the sacrifice that Jesus made is free and available for us all today. All we need to do is to choose to accept the gift that has been offered to us. We must decide to live for Christ. We have a choice. Choose life. Life for now. Life for tomorrow. Life for eternity. With nothing held back, giving it all to God. No regrets. Or we can choose to live like the Celts, with fear for the future, with no hope, no tomorrow, no certainty. It seems to me that Halloween is a festival for those who have no faith, for those who have no hope in the future, no hope for when they die. It seems to me that Halloween is a festival celebrated by the ignorant, celebrated by those who have yet to understand the hope offered by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, a hope that is there for each one of us, if only we choose it. I believe we need to offer a credible and real alternative to Halloween. We need to proclaim the message of hope that is offered by God. Let's not hide behind our doors for fear of trick-or-treaters, but let's share our hope, the hope of Christ in our lives, to a world that has lost hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for all that he has done for us, for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. Father God, we thank you for the promise that we have in him. The promise of a life eternally spent with you, if we choose to follow him, if we choose to allow him into our lives and allow him to be Lord over all. Father God, we pray this evening that we would reach out for that hope, that we would be certain of a life to come, a life spent with you, that we do not need to be people living in fear and feeling hopeless, that we can celebrate knowing that we will be with you and knowing that we have a life now that we can live for you. Father God, help us to take your hope into this world. Help us to offer this world a chance to find you. Help us to bring your hope where there's hopelessness. Father God, bless us, we pray. In your name. Amen.